So if you'll turn with me to 1 John, I'd like to start in verse 1 and just read through the whole of the chapter. Next week we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. So I'd like to give you the whole context of what John is talking about here. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. What was heard from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. The first letter of John is an interesting letter. There's this great contrast that John builds upon in the first chapter between light and darkness. Now, I don't know how many of you growing up were ever afraid of the dark, but I was afraid of the dark when I was younger. In fact, I remember that particularly during the summertime, one of the things I used to do is I would go out early in the morning and I would play until it was dark. I knew I had to be home at dark, and if I got sidetracked, if I got distracted playing with friends, sometimes it would be dark by the time I had to go home. And I would be scared having to run up the street in the dark through the neighborhood by myself. And my mom always did one thing when I was little. She kept the porch light on. And I knew that once I saw that light, I had a clear shot of where to run to find safety. And I would run like there was no tomorrow. I would run and run and run up this big, long street, heading for the light, because I knew if I got onto the front porch, if I just made it under the light, I was going to be safe. Nothing could get me, and nothing could hurt me. Well, John uses this contrast of light and darkness. He says, if you remain in the light, you have the covenantal blessings. You have protection. You have safety. You have fellowship with those that are in the light. But if you're not walking in the truth, you're trapped in darkness. You're outside of God's covenantal protection. In fact, you've opened yourself up to all those dark things that are creeping around in the night. All those things that are hiding in the dark that we were afraid of when we were kids. God's telling us there's much worse things out there. He's saying that if you step outside His covenantal protection, if you step outside the light of His truth, that you're in danger. And this is the context of what John's talking about. As you look at the beginning, he's telling them this is the witness that we have received as apostles. He says in the opening passages here that what was heard from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen is what we testify to you. This is the gospel, but more than that, it's not just what we've seen and heard, it's what we've also touched with our hands. Now, how many times have we in school read things that were written about something else? Sometimes we read commentaries. Sometimes we read books about holiness and things like that. But so often we forget to go back to our primary source. Well, here's the apostle. He's telling you, you're not reading something about something which is about something else. What he's saying is, hey, guess what, guys? You're getting a first-hand account from the people who were there. We haven't just heard it. We didn't just watch it. This is stuff we've had hands-on experience with. We have touched the living Christ. We have walked with the living Christ. We have heard the living God speak to us and work through us. This is our testimony to you. Pretty neat, huh? And here is this promise. He says, this is the gospel that we're announcing to you. He says that we are preaching this so that you can have fellowship with us, so that you can have fellowship with God the Father, so that your joy may be made complete. Well, the joy that is made complete is through the fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. It's a covenantal promise that as we follow God, our joy is made complete in the fellowship of the church. Have you ever looked at 1 John in the context of the church? So often we read the famous passage here in verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we forget that this is a promise to God's people. That John is writing to the church for a specific purpose. And he's giving us three promises here. He's telling us that we have the promise of light, that we have the promise of truth, and that we have the promise of fellowship, and that these three promises are bound to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7 and see the promises that John has given to us. The first one is the promise of light. Let's look at verse 5 again. John tells us that this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, you remember that promise, the introduction that I talked about, where I was talking about how afraid I was when I was little to be caught in the dark. Well, here is this promise of light that John has given us. Well, what is the promise? The promise is bound in the annunciation, in the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what John's talking about, that as we preach the gospel to you, we are shining the light of truth, the light of Jesus Christ into your life. This phrase, God is light, is used over 21 times just in the pastoral epistles. Now, it's used over 40-some times in the Gospel of John alone. John picks up this theme of light and he develops it and he expands it. And he uses light in this way. He uses it in contrast with darkness. If you remember in the Gospel of John, John writes that men love darkness and they hate the light. He goes on to say that Jesus is the light of the world. So what is the light that John is writing about in this passage? He's writing about Jesus Christ Himself. He's writing about the light that shines into men's heart and exposes their dark deeds. What John is writing about is the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, several years ago, and I always have trouble with time, I think it's about 9 years ago now, and you knew this was coming, right? I'm going to give an Ireland story. We were in Ireland, and we went to a place called Mitchell's Caves. Mitchell's Caves is the Luray Caverns of Ireland. And the way they found the caves was there were some guys digging out on a farm, and the guy threw a shovel down, and it disappeared. It went into this hole in the ground, and as he was looking for the shovel, he found the hole. And a couple days later, they tried putting some ladders down there, and they lost some ladders. So according to the typical Irish fashion, they got some rope, and they dropped it down until they heard it hit the ground and decided that they were going to go down there with a flashlight. And they found these caverns that they still don't know how deep they go. They don't know how far back it goes. and they decided they were going to make a little money off of it, and they opened it up. So for £5, you can go pay the lady who owns the farmhouse, and you can go into these caves at the back of their farm, and you can walk through there. And as we were going through, her son, who was giving the tours, opens the door to the cave, and he plugs in the electrical cord, because they had lights strung up by electrical cord going down the length of the cave, and he said, "This is really cool. Would you guys like to climb on the stalactites? Would you like to go look over here?" And he showed us this pit. There's a ladder that goes down, and then another ladder that goes down, and then nothing. He says, "We don't know how far down it goes. We haven't been able to find something long enough to go down, but you're welcome to climb down the ladder and look." And I said, "No thanks. I can't see the bottom. It's pitch black in there." And he says, "Well, check this out." And he unplugs the light. He said, "Do you have a lighter?" I said, "Yeah." I flicked my lighter, and all I could see was my thumb. He said, "Your eyes never adjust in the darkness." He said, "You're completely blind, and you'll never find your way out. You'll lose your sense of space. You'll lose your sense of time. You'll be trapped in utter and complete darkness. You'll be lost." And that was a scary thought to me. I was kind of 8 years old again, running back up the street. And this is the contrast that John is drawing between light and darkness. He says that God is light. God gives us a sense of space, a sense of time, where we're not groping in the dark, lost. But if we remain in the darkness, we're lost. We're trapped. We are devoid of space and time. We're devoid of any knowledge of what is around us. And we will grope the rest of our lives. This is the message that was proclaimed by John through the gospel. And this word, phos, in the Greek, the word for light, that is used over and over again, 60-some times in the New Testament, means to make manifest. It means to illuminate, to shine forth. We get our word phosphorus from it. If you think about phosphorus, for those of you that are in the military, have worked with the military, are familiar with it, what do you think about when you hear about a phosphorus grenade? Something that burns brightly. And it's that idea with the light that it burns brightly in the darkness. And it exposes everything. And here's this picture that God is light. He shines into the complete darkness that we are in because of our sinful nature. And He exposes our deeds. He shows us where we are. And He pulls us out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ through the truth of His gospel. He has made the light manifest in us through His Word, through Jesus Christ. And in contrast to that, we see that Satan is the prince of darkness. But God is the God of life and of light. In Him there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. Because God is light, we know that there are certain things that are true about Him. And this is what John is talking about. John is telling us that we can know certain things about God because He is light. We know that God is not malicious or perverted or vicious towards His children. We know that light is good. This is the idea behind what John is trying to tell us, that we can know the person and character of God. There is no hypocrisy or fraud or lies hidden in the person of God. And that now, since there is no union between light and darkness, because God is light and we remain in the darkness in our sinful nature, that we are separated from God. Because we remain in the darkness until God pulls us into the light, we cannot have union or communion with God. As we are drawn near to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the separation between God and us and God and our fellow man who is walking in the light becomes less and less. The sin which is so easily besetting us, that has put us so far from God the Father, is now in the light. being put far away from us. And the cleansing power of God is now working in us so that the light may shine purer, that the light may shine brighter. You remember that hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus? Jesus is pure. He is fairer. He shines brighter. That now, in the light of Christ, the distance, that great span that was caused because of our sin, is now closed, and we are brought near to God in Jesus Christ. That as God works in us, we are being made a bride, perfect and holy, without spot or blemish. And this is where John's leading us to. He says that if we have the promise of the light, that as we come near to God, and as our deeds are exposed, the things that we have done in darkness are exposed and are laid bare before God. And we're going to work to this. Next week, we're going to look at this promise of forgiveness that God has given His people. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That as we come to Him with a humble heart, that He will give us the truth. And this is the second great promise, that as He gives us the light, He's also going to give us the truth. And verse 6 tells us that if we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What John is telling us is that the light falls upon those who have the truth. That is, God reveals our sins to us as He brings us into this sphere, this covenantal of covenantal protection, that the light will fall on us and the truth will be made manifest to us because we're no longer groping in darkness. That as we run under that great light of Christ and find safety and shelter in Jesus Christ, that that protection, that covenantal blessing of protection which falls upon God's people alone, gives us the truth of the gospel. We are able to understand it. We are able to walk in it. We are illuminated by the light that shines upon us. Now, John phrases this in the negative. He says, if we walk in darkness, we are liars and do not practice the truth. But you can also understand the passage this way. Since we have received the message of the God of light, we have fellowship with Him because we practice the truth. That's another way of saying the same thing. John phrased it in the negative, and that's the way to say the same thing in the positive. That since we have received the message of the God of light, we have fellowship with Him because we are practicing the truth. And here's those two opposites laid out, light and darkness, lying and truth. Our fellowship with Him, our closeness to God, is tied directly to these two opposites. If we walk in darkness, our separation is great. Our hearts are darkened and we remain in sin. The sin occupies us. It rules us. It dominates our lives. But in the light, the darkness is chased away. It's expelled. It's expunged. It's pushed away. And those things which lie hidden in the dark, which would so easily snare us and drag us down to the pits of hell, are now exposed for what they are. To be lies. To be death. To be destruction. Because the light of God's truth is now shining in our hearts. And what John is telling us is that if we embrace the light of the gospel, we are embracing the truth. That we are rejecting Satan, the world, and man's lies. That as we embrace the truth of the gospel, as we shed the darkness more and more, we are becoming more and more free, as the Puritan Thomas Watson said, to not sin. Now we are no longer just free from our sin, but now we are free to do what is right. See, in our sinful nature, we're only able to do according to our nature, and that's to sin. But with the light of the gospel shining in our hearts, now we're also free to serve Christ, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to do what is good and right. The promise of the gospel is that the truth is going to reside in us because His light is shining upon us. And those who are in the light have the promise of fellowship. And this is the core of what John is talking about in this passage. Because if you look at the previous verses, what is he talking about? That your joy may be complete. Complete in what? Complete in the fellowship with God and our fellow man. John is paralleling Paul here in Ephesians 2, where he talks about the wall of separation that is brought down between God and man, and between man and man through the power of the cross. That in Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of the atonement of Jesus Christ, that we are now brought near. And as we see this passage come to its divine climax, we see this great promise that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here's the great promise of the atonement. That perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that once and for all sacrifice given to us, that shed blood which is applied to us once and for all, is not only just a possibility, but it's a reality. If the Holy Spirit is applying it to our lives, it's not just sufficient, it's efficient. It will work. It's not just enough. It's not just good enough. It will work. And it will work thoroughly and efficiently. And this is how he phrases it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's a present tense. It's cleansing us. It is cleansing us because it has already been applied to us. And as the work of the atonement, which has been done once and for all on the cross at Calvary, was applied to us, that work which is being wrought in us by the Holy Spirit for our sanctification is cleansing us over and over and over again from all of our sins. It is continually working in our lives. It's that great already and not yet that Paul is constantly talking about, where he says that we have been justified, but we still are waiting for that final declaration at that last great day of judgment, when Christ will declare us sinless, innocent, before all men and all creation. Beverly and I were talking about this on the way home from Roanoke last night, because we think so often that once we die and we get to heaven, that there's nothing left to happen. But we read about the saints that are still crying out, "How long, O Lord, will the blood of saints be shed?" They are still anticipating the great judgment of Christ. It hasn't been completed. You haven't arrived, even in heaven, until the time of the great judgment. Even they have not seen the completion of all things in heaven, the saints that have gone before us. They're in a much better place. They're not experiencing sin, and they're not sinning. But they still have not arrived fully, because they're still anticipating that great day of judgment. That work of redemption, which was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, will finally, once and for all, finish in its application at the day of great judgment. And this is the great promise, that during the course of this whole span of time, between the time of creation to the time of the final judgment, that God is going to be working in us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin, to purge this creation which is groaning in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth, to make things whole and pure and holy, so that no longer will the stain of sin and death be present with us. As it is, even with the saints in heaven right now, they're still crying out for the blood of the martyrs, because sin is still present. But that great promise of the work of Christ applied to His people is so wonderful. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God the Father and we have fellowship with one another. That work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is something that we can take heart in, that we can be encouraged by, that if we do fall in sin, we can run to our Father because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That God the Father no longer looks at us and sees us in our dirty clothes, but He sees us clothed in the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. This message is a message of the atonement. Have you ever thought of the Gospel of 1 John being a message of the atonement? I know for years I read this passage over and over again, and I've thought different things about it at different times. Mostly, I thought, this is just something, if I mess up, that I can go back to. I can run to God, ask for forgiveness, and things will be okay, because I have this great promise. But it's actually the promise that if I belong to God, He's not going to abandon me. Because the atonement, which was applied by Jesus Christ, is effective for me. That the God who has promised to grab hold of me has also promised to keep hold of me. That He's not going to let me go. That the promise of life is eternal. It's not going to pass away. If this promise is real and true, if God is not a liar, if God is light and not darkness, then the truth of the promise is there for me. That I can walk in light. That the Holy Spirit will enable me to do what is right, to walk in the truth. This is the higher principle of what God is talking about. This promise of the truth. That God, who is working in us, will be faithful to complete the work He has begun. That no matter how hard things get, that God will be faithful to finish the good work begun in us. He never leaves His people with an impossible task. He never calls us to do something that is impossible. Because God is working with us and through us and in us. This is the promise of Christ. It's the promise of purification by the blood of Christ being applied by the Holy Spirit. That we will be brought into fellowship with God the Father and with one another. Now, I don't know any particular situations going on at Grace and Peace, but I do know that churches struggle with fellowship with one another. I haven't been in a church that hasn't struggled with it. Our church struggles with it. Just about every church I know of in the presbytery has struggled with it at one time or another. And what this passage is a call for us to examine our hearts, to look at ourselves and see, is there something in our hearts that we are hiding in the dark, that we are trying to tuck away and not let the light of the gospel expose and remove, that might be causing disfellowship with one another? Is it standing in between you guys? Is it causing division amongst you? Because if there's sin in your heart towards one another, it's going to stand in the way of not only how you fellowship with each other, but how you come into communion with God. And it's going to block that communion with God. What John is telling us here is check your hearts. Examine yourselves. Look at the truth of the gospel and let the light of Jesus Christ shine in and expose yourself. As painful as it is to examine ourselves, we're called to do it. Because if we say we do not sin, the truth is not in us. If we say that we have never sinned, the truth of the gospel is not in us. Now I know verse 8 is not in my section of text, but you can't ignore it, can you? Verse 8 says, if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now the Greek says, the truth has never been in us. That's a pretty strong statement. That's telling us that if you're saying you have not sinned, if you're saying there is no sin in your heart, that you're a liar. That's pretty harsh words from John. He's saying that you're fooling yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves. you're no different than the Gnostics who he's writing against in this passage. You see, John's writing this in the context of dealing with a group called the Corinthian Gnostics. And one of the things that he had to deal with was the idea that they said, we've arrived. We have the truth. And we don't sin anymore. That's a pretty bold statement. I remember my first year in seminary, we went to hear a chapel address at another Christian, at Wesleyan College, actually. And the speaker opened up saying, how many people have not sinned today? And almost every hand in the congregation went up. And then he said, how many people have not sinned in the last 3 days? And a few hands went down. He said, how many people have not sinned in the last week? A few more hands went down. He said, the last month. And the only hands that were left standing were the faculty. I was like, wow. I don't even want to count how many times I sinned, probably just on the drive over here. If you say that you have not sinned, the truth is not in you. It's Corinthian Gnosticism that chapel speaker was preaching. That they've arrived at the truth. And he's saying, don't think you've arrived yet, because you haven't. And this is my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, don't think that you've arrived. We haven't. Not me. Not you. Not anyone. Not until Christ comes and declares that final judgment, when sin and death are thrown into the lake of fire, will the stain of sin be removed from us. But that promise of the light of the gospel shining in us is greater than any darkness. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Greater is He who is in the world, or greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Do you have Christ? Is Christ working in you? Is the light of the gospel shining upon you? That's not just the salvation message. That's saying, let the truth of the gospel illuminate you. Let the truth of the gospel pierce into the dark areas of your soul as the Holy Spirit works to show you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't run outside of the light. Don't run back into the darkness. Stay in the truth of the light of God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this Word that You've given us. We thank You for the light of Jesus Christ, which shines into our life, Lord, that brings us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, that brings us into truth, that cleanses us from sin, Father. We pray that as we head out this afternoon, Lord, that You would cause us to examine our hearts, Lord, to see where we are, that if there might be any darkness in us, Lord, that You would expose it, that we would deal with it, Lord, that we would lay it at Your feet, and that You would work in us, Lord. We pray, Father, increase our faith. Lord, draw us closer and closer to You as we seek You more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.